Deuteronomy is a good book. Have you read it? I hope you don't skip over it. It's a long book, but I tell you what, Deuteronomy is rich. Now, this is all off topic, okay? I am going to preach on Christian education, by the way. You might not think so at first, but just hang with me, okay? Did you ever consider that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, that he used Scripture, each of the three temptations, he used the Scripture to respond to the devil? Right? But have you ever looked up the Scriptures that he used? All three of them came out of the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. I say that simply to say we oughtn't skip over the book of Deuteronomy. There's some good stuff in there. If Jesus used it to ward off the devil's temptation, maybe there's something good in there for you and for me. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to just start with one verse just to set the tone here. Verse 21. Deuteronomy 11:21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Now please focus on the last part of this verse. As the days of heaven upon the earth. As the days of heaven upon the earth. Would you like to experience heaven on earth? Have you heard that expression? Heaven on earth? Did you know it comes right out of the Bible? It's not something that we just made up. It comes right out of this verse. Heaven on earth. Maybe you've been experiencing a little bit too much of the other place on earth. Possibly. A lot of people are in our culture. Hell on earth, sadly. Doesn't have to be that way. Heaven on earth. What does that mean? How can we have a little bit of taste of heaven before we get there? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. It's been a good time together already in the Sunday school time and in the music service this morning. Lord, the ladies just sang that glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And we want to stop and think about that place for just a moment. And I just, Lord, I thank you that we're certain of it. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait till we get there to get a little bit of a glimpse of it. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, it'd be a blessing and a challenge to all of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you, Brother Wright, I brought the Time magazine. Let me just show you why. April 16th of 2012, this last April. By the way, how many of you subscribe to Time magazine? Good. I saw zero hands. Excellent. Don't bother. Don't waste your money, okay? But I have to, okay? I have to subscribe to Time magazine, and so I do. And that's how I know about this. Here's the cover article last April 16th. I don't know if you can read it. It says, Rethinking Heaven. Rethinking Heaven. Well, that caught my attention, Brother Davis. I'm an old English teacher. I love to study and to teach English grammar, so pardon me when I say I didn't know it needed to be rethunk. Did you? Imagine, now newspapers are quickly going out of style in the age of the internet here in the 21st century, but there are still a few of them floating around. What's the local paper here in Withville? Enterprise? Is it a weekly or a daily? Neither. Let's just say the next time it comes out, whenever they decide to send you one and you're subscribing or... Wednesday morning. Let's just say Wednesday morning they throw one on your porch and you open it up and there on the front page, big letters, it says, Rethinking with Bill. What does that mean? Or, even better, let's say you come to church next Sunday, right here at Fellowship Baptist Church, you open up the bulletin, and right there in big letters on the inside it says, Rethinking Fellowship Baptist Church. Pastor, your phone would be ringing all Sunday afternoon, I bet. Rethinking, what do you mean, preacher? What? Rethinking heaven? Rethinking heaven. Folks, I want to tell you something. Heaven is what it is. And it is what it is because of what God makes it to be. And I can think about it all I want, and it's not going to change it. I can't make it any better or any worse. Rethinking Heaven by John Meacham, author of the article. Here's the premise of this article. There's a new theological thinking. This is common in many American churches now. Listen to this. That heaven is not necessarily intended to mean a place to which we go in the afterlife, but rather a condition that we seek to realize in this life by means of implementing social justice. That's the whole premise of this article. So you become active in social justice causes, and you become an agent of heaven on earth. It's not so important the next life. What's important is fighting AIDS and poverty and go down the list, cancer, whatever. Many of good causes in and of themselves. Listen to this. Right here in Virginia, I had never heard of this church, Rock Church International in Virginia Beach. Ever heard of it? The pastor said this in the article. What's trending? Now, there's a problem right there, folks. Heaven is not a trend. Okay, is it? Heaven is what it is, regardless of what the trends are. What's trending is a younger generation, teens, college age, who are motivated by causes. People who are motivated by heaven are also people motivated to make a positive difference in this world. Well, sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Keep reading on. Angels and harps are all well and good, such Christians believe, but fighting HIV/AIDS is more urgent. This younger generation is driven by causes. Says Blanchard, listing issues of social justice like combating slavery and homelessness. That's part of being an agent of heaven on earth. Another quote from the article. Heaven becomes, for now, the reality one creates in the service of the poor, the sick, the enslaved, the oppressed. It's not a paradise in the sky, but acts of selflessness and love that bring God's sacred space and grace to a broken world suffused with tragedy. Gobbledygook. That sounds beautiful, but boy, it's dangerous stuff. Now, folks, what's seductive about this to Christians is that God does tell us to help folks in need. He does tell us. This is nothing new to us, to help the sick and the hurting and so forth. And you do that. But when we say that that takes the place of the whole doctrine of heaven to come, we're on dangerous ground. One other quote. This is an Anglican bishop from England. His name is Tom Wright. No relative, I'm sure, brother. One should neither need nor want a ticket out of the created order into an ethereal realm. Folks, understand, you and I, because we have this sense of need and desire to go to heaven, they look down on that. They really look at that as a crutch and a weakness. And so they say, you know what, you shouldn't even want that. That's not the goal. One should instead be hard at work making the world godly and just. Well, folks, you can work all you want at making this world godly and just, but you're going to fall short. I've got a newsflash. Heaven is real, and this ain't it. Have you figured that out? We're not there. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a wonderful world God's made. A lot of good to be said for it. But it ain't heaven. It's a long, long cry from heaven. So, what does the Bible have to say? Should we be helping people to get ready for the afterlife? Is preparation for the afterlife more important than life in this world? I tell you what, folks, eternity is a long time. He said, you might want to ask me questions about calculus. Please don't do that. It's been a long time. But one thing I did learn in calculus, infinity is a big number. Eternity is a long time. And this life, just a drop in the bucket. Is heaven real? Do you believe it's real? Heaven has been on my mind this summer. This has been an amazing summer. Now, my dad, who has been with the Lord for 11 years, was an only child, and we really have no family on his side. None. But on my mom's side, which is the Olsen side, we have this just enormous extended family. I've lost track of all the names. And my mom was one of seven children. And this summer, we've lost two aunts and an uncle. And most recently, on July the 8th, my Uncle Ken passed away. The same day, my wife, Karen's Aunt Laura, passed away, the same day. 10 days later, I had my Aunt Ada pass away on the 18th. I've been to Michigan twice this year, and then just Monday, my brother and I did my Aunt Ada's funeral in Chesapeake, just this last Monday, 6 days ago. It's been overwhelming. When Aunt Ada passed, we were expecting Uncle Ken to go. We weren't expecting Aunt Ada to go. All of a sudden, she got a blood infection, and the next day, she was gone. And we had just gotten back from Uncle Ken's funeral. And I tell you what, it was overwhelming. We started, all of us, talking to each other on the phone. We lost it. It was hard. But I tell you what, all of these people know the Lord. It better be real. It is real. Aunt Ada's right up there right now. With my dad, with Uncle Ken, with Aunt Carol, with her parents, with a multitude of friends and family that have gone on before. It's a real place. And I tell you what, that's why we sorrow not as others that have no hope. Can humans achieve justice in this world? Can we? Do we really want justice? Do you want justice? I don't. No, thank you. I want mercy. What's more important? The quality of life in this world or the quality of life in the next? Would it be great to have a wonderful quality of life here and then go to hell? Or wouldn't it be better to suffer a little bit and have a few rough times here and then spend eternity in heaven? I'd rather have that second option. The Bible is clear, folks. Heaven is a real place, just as real as this auditorium, and it lasts forever and ever. And God's intention is for you and for me to live there with Him forever. That's what He really wants. He also intends for us to live, have a good life in this world. He wants you and me to experience the abundant Christian life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And that does not just mean after you get to heaven. It means while you're here. You can live abundantly in Christ here. John 10:10 is where he said that. So what does the Bible have to say about heaven on earth? It's not a social justice program. Deuteronomy 11 tells us about it, and it's really very simple. In fact, it's so simple that it might strike you as being too simple. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it teaches us some very, very deep truths, profound truths, and yet they're very simple in many ways. Salvation is a simple, simple plan. Only God could take such a serious problem, such a deep problem as sin, and come up with a simple solution. So what does the Bible say about heaven on earth? It's simple. Look at verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 21 says, that your days may be as the days of heaven on earth. And there's a continuous thought here. So step one, and this is to the adults, verse 18. This is to the grown-ups. He says, grown-ups, you need to study God's Word. You need to lay it up in your heart. You need to lay it up in your soul. You need to read it, learn it, understand it, memorize it, meditate on it. Brother Wright said, the Bible is my life. He talked about someone saying, please don't talk to me about the Bible. Well, goodness. Take the Bible out of life. What kind of life do you have? Adults. In the context, you look at it. This is talking to the adults. You need to lay up God's words in your heart and in your soul. May I suggest, if your life has been a little bit of hell on earth lately, possibly you've been ignoring this commandment. Maybe that's part of the reason. Could that be? Lay them up in your heart and soul. Memorize them. Meditate them. Study them carefully and thoroughly. Keep them in front of you at all the times. Think about them every day. God's words. Let me ask you this. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible? Now, I want you to think about that question and what it means. Have you read the Bible? It's interesting. People interpret that question far differently from the way they would interpret the question if you mentioned any other book. Let's say I asked you, have you read Tom Sawyer? How many of you have read Tom Sawyer? Okay. Ooh, not enough. Need to assign Tom Sawyer. But that's aside from church, okay? Now, those of you who... raise your hands again. Read Tom Sawyer. Okay. Does that mean, Mrs. Wright, does that mean you opened up in the middle and read two or three paragraphs? No. You started at the beginning and you went all the way through. Now, there's nothing wrong with starting in the middle of the Bible and studying different sections and so forth, but folks, I am convinced, the longer I live, that this book is not put together by accident. And it's put together in an order that makes sense. And there's a lot of value to starting at page one and going all the way to the end. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hands on that one. Some of you have read it through many times, from front to back. Some of you have never done that one time, and you're old enough to do it. I was 14 years old or 15 the first time I read my Bible through all the way. So 14-year-olds, you can do it. 30-year-olds, you can do it. You ought to set out. It's easy to do in a year. If it takes you two or three, fine. Just do it. Start at the beginning. And if you'll do that several times, you'll start to see the continuity in this story. It's amazing how God's laid it out. Read the Bible. How well do you understand it? Preacher, I'm convinced in the church we are suffering from a dearth of understanding of the Bible among Christians. We have Christians who don't want to dig deep. It troubles me. You start digging deep and you see the eyes glass over. They want just a little bit of a surface knowledge, just enough to make them feel good. And they don't want to delve into the rich truths of this book. I can't understand that. You ought to want to dig in deep. Is your knowledge of the Word of God growing and increasing as you grow in the Lord? It ought to be. Do you just rely on other people to tell you what the Bible says and means? Now, thank God. God gives us pastors, teachers, parents, godly folks to help us understand the Scriptures. But you should not just rely on that. I am convinced that God holds us individually accountable for what we do with this book. Amen? And we have this privilege that many people throughout history have not had to own our own copy that we can understand. And you ought to read it for yourself. When the preacher gets up here and preaches, and I know he'll agree with me, you ought to check him out. Double check him. Make sure he's telling you the right thing. See if it's in here. Don't just take his word for it. He's a good preacher, but he's just a man. Look it up. Check it out. So step one, you want to experience heaven on earth. You lay up God's words in your heart and in your soul. You cannot have any glimpse of heaven on earth if you keep this book out of your life. You cannot. It's impossible. Secondly, verse 19, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. So grown-ups, you need to lay up God's words in your own heart and soul. Secondly, you've got to teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. Only two steps here. I'm afraid very often we're failing on that second one also. We have children who are growing up and they do not know God's Word as some of us did when we were children. I was talking with one of my cousins up in Michigan, who is a grandmother now, and she was talking about some of this, the youngest ones in the clan, and they're not being taught the Word of God. They don't know some of the basics. And she's trying to make an effort to change it. God bless her. Teach them to your children. You know, look at that verse 19 again. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I'm trying to figure out, Brother Davis, if there's any time that does not cover. I can't figure it out. That sounds like 24/7, 365 to me. How about you? In other words, we are supposed to inundate our children with the teaching of the truth of God's Word. Constantly. They should be exposed to it. We don't compartmentalize our Christian walk. We don't say, okay, well, Sunday, that's the day when you learn about God's Word. No. It is the day you learn about God's Word, but it should not be the only day. Every day of the week, they ought to be inundated with God's Word. Inside your house and outside your house. Well, you're either one or the other at all times, right? When you're lying down and when you're standing up. I don't know when that doesn't cover. Write them on the... If you're like, you have the scripture all over your house, I know many of you do. If you don't, you ought to get you a few plaques and pictures that have Bible verses on them and put them all over the place so that people are confronted with them just as they go through their lives every day. My wife has put little Bible verses, she's taped them on the mirrors in the bathroom in different places with the idea that the kids can look at that and work on memorizing. Folks, by the way, this is why we have Christian schools. We have Christian schools because having a school where you have Christian teachers who can proclaim the truth of God's Word openly in the classroom is consistent with this mandate. And placing my children in a place where they're going to be taught that which is false as if it were true is a violation of this mandate. It troubles me how Christians, so many of them, casually put their children in places where they're going to be taught that which, and assume that they're strong enough spiritually to withstand that spiritual that assault on their faith. When many of us grown-ups aren't strong enough to withstand it. And yet we think the kids will be okay. I know they need to know what evolution is. They need to be able to refute it. But boy, don't just inundate them with evolutionary teaching and philosophy as if it were true. Teach them the truth. Should we teach our children the truth? To me, it's just as simple as this. It's a matter of truth versus error. What is the right thing to teach our children? The truth or something that's a lie? I'll tell you what. If Pastor Davis came in here one day and said, okay, folks, we are going to have all the children go over to a certain room. And there they'll start working on their catechism. You say, well, catechism? What are you talking about? Oh, the Catholic catechism. We're going to teach them the Catholic catechism. And it's really good. You're going to love this. And I hope you parents would have a revolt. Why? Because there's stuff in there that's not true. You assume that when they come here to church, they're being taught the truth. If you had a Sunday school that was teaching a Sunday school teacher that was teaching error, heresy in this church, you'd deal with it, wouldn't you? The truth is important, and it's important that we teach it to our children. Can our children have a correct understanding of why they are here, of their own sinful human nature, of their own purpose for living, of their eternal destiny apart from knowledge of the Bible? Can they? Can we surround them with false teaching, false philosophies, false ideas without it affecting the way they think? Sidelight, Pastor talked about loading up the van. I'm going to eat Chick-fil-A sometime soon. Haven't gotten there yet, but I'm going to do it soon. I have confronted young people, Christian young people, who grew up in fundamental churches, who are sympathetic to the homosexual cause, and who believe and stated openly that that's the biblical way, that we should respect their rights. Now, they didn't learn it by reading the Bible. They didn't learn it at Granite Christian Academy or in Fellowship Baptist Church Sunday School. Where did they learn that? And they cannot discern that it's what they are believing is in direct opposition to God's Word. I have talked to them myself. And folks, this is common. I don't know if you've confronted it. It's very common. Very common now in the 21st century. How? They've been taught that somewhere, and they swallowed it. It sounded enticing. It made sense to them, and they believed it. Does God expect us to choose educational experiences for our children that will support the mandate of Deuteronomy 11 or that will undermine it? Look with me at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Heaven on earth. Chapter 6, we have some similar words. The part about heaven, the days of heaven on earth, does not appear in this passage. But look at it with me. Verse 6, starting out. Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently. And shalt talk about them, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Look, skip to verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Now, before I read on, picture this setting that Moses is imagining in the future, to their time. In the future, your son comes to you and asks you, essentially, if I can put it in our time, what does this book mean? That's a good question. And isn't it a good thing if children ask that question? Be wonderful if every child would ask sincerely, boy, what does it mean? I want to know. Or specific questions about the Bible. What does it mean when the Bible says this? Or what, you know, does the Bible say anything about that? And folks, grown-ups, we need to be ready to answer those questions. And talk with our children about the Bible. And if they ask and we don't know the answer, don't fake it, please. Just tell them, hey, son, you know what? That's an excellent question. Let me study on that a little bit, and we'll talk tomorrow night. Or something like that. Then call Pastor Davis real quick. Or somebody else that knows the Word of God. I tell you, one of the things I miss about my dad, we talked about the Bible in our home all the time. And we had debates, brother. I won't get into that. But anyway, we talked about it. We asked questions. So here's the son saying, hey, what do the testimonies mean? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, this is good, listen to this. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In other words, if I can make application, you ought to be able to tell your children your testimony. They ought to know your testimony. Amen? How God delivered you from bondage. Do your children know your testimony about how God delivered you from bondage? They need to know that. They need to hear that. That is important information to pass down to your children and your grandchildren. We've been talking about this all week. In the Olson clan. How Aunt Velma got saved. How Uncle Ken got saved. How Grandma and Grandpa Olson got saved. We've been talking about it a lot. It's been wonderful discussing all of that. I've learned a lot. Some of it I didn't know. Some of it I did. Valuable, valuable history in our family. Verse 21, let's read it again and I'll move on. Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. In other words, you ought to be able to tell your children what God, since you got saved, what God has done for you. Miracles of God's answered prayer on your behalf. Do you have those stories? Well, if you don't, get started on them. What kind of God do you serve? Is He powerful? Has He worked mightily on your behalf at any time? Tell your children about it. They need to know those things. And God, verse 23, and He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. Always. God's commandments are for our good. They're not for evil. They're not to make us miserable. They're to make life good. As the days of heaven upon earth. And verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Sadly, the children of Israel failed often as the centuries went on to obey these simple commands. Just hide God's word in your heart and teach it to your children. Treasure God's word. Teach it to your children. Give them your testimony. Tell them what God's done for you. We've got to keep that up. I think there are a lot of Christian children who don't know how their parents got saved. Never heard, never seen firsthand God answer prayer on behalf of their parents. Never heard, hey, here's what God did for us. Our backs were against the wall, we were in this situation, and God worked it out on our behalf. They've never had that experience. They've never seen the Christian life lived in front of them. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 30. I love this. I better quit here in just a minute. I will. We'll make this the closing thought. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 20. You had him in Amos, brother. That's why it's taken him so long to find Isaiah. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, folks, I don't know if you noticed. I think we're living in scary times. Here in this country, our Constitution, our American way of life, our freedom of religion is hanging on a thread. I think you know that. There's a lot of uneasiness in our minds and hearts right now, isn't there? But what's wonderful here is that what we're talking about here does not depend on the circumstances about us. We can obey this command in Deuteronomy 11 regardless of what our government does, regardless of where our culture is going. We can experience the blessings that God promises as a result, even in the midst of affliction and difficulty. So let me encourage you with that. Notice again, though, verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. In other words, it's Isaiah saying, in spite of this, in spite of all the problems that you might be experiencing, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now, I think this is a little bit humorous. If I'm not mistaken, preacher, I just read about teachers being put in the corner. Any of you ever been put in the corner growing up in school? Nobody wants... Ah, there we go. We have one bold lady who is willing to admit it. Okay, preacher too. We got a few more. Okay. Yeah, I'd probably get in trouble nowadays. Probably have the social services on you if you did that to a child. I don't know, but that was a common thing in the old. They put the student in the corner, right? And probably some of you at some time had a teacher that you wished you could have put in the corner. Amen? Anybody want to admit that? All right, he says, your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore. But you'll see, thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now, I want you to get, we're going to read the next verse too, but get the image here, folks. I'm talking to parents, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers. We're not just talking to the professional educators here. We have looked at where we have a mandate to teach our children the Word of God. And what is the purpose of that? It's to prepare them not only for life in this world, but for eternity. So in other words, we want... my mom, God, this was a wonderful blessing that God gave her while we were up there in Michigan. We were at the viewing for her brother, my Uncle Ken, the night before the funeral. And somebody walked up to her that had been one of her Sunday school students back in the 60s, in the early 60s, and thanked her for teaching them in Sunday school, told her how much it had meant, how it had stuck with them, and how much they missed her when she had to leave. Wow! That did her a world of good. And here we are, 50 years later, and she got a thank you from one of her Sunday school teachers, students. See, the idea is, you're not going to be with the student all the time. You've got a short time with them. The time comes, you're not going to be able to be right there with them, but they're going to see you. Even though you're not close by, even though you're not right near them, they're going to see you. And notice what verse 21 says. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Wow! Isn't that a blessing? Now, some of you right now, you're thinking of a godly teacher or a godly parent, a godly preacher, somebody in your life, and they may be with the Lord. And the wisdom that they imparted to you, based on this holy book, still guides you when you come to a fork in the road. Doesn't it? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a little bit of a taste of heaven on earth? Isn't it? And if you're the teacher, and you've got students who are being guided by the instruction that you gave them a year ago, isn't that a little bit of heaven on earth? You better believe it is. What a rich reward to have our children following God's Word, obeying it years from now because of the instruction we gave to them when they were little. What a blessing. This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Some of you even say it out loud. Boy, Grandma so-and-so would have told me. Do this. And so you do it. Grandma so-and-so's been in the grave 40, 50 years. She's still influencing your life. And the wisdom she gave you was right out of this book. Isn't that a blessing? Folks, that's heaven on earth. Heaven on earth is not social justice. We ought to feed the poor. And the hungry. Feed the hungry. Help the poor. Help the sick. That's fine. But you can do that for a lifetime. You're not going to bring heaven on this sin-sick planet. You're going to help folks out just a little bit, but you're not going to bring heaven on earth. Let's instill in our children and in our own minds and hearts that which is eternal. God's words, hide them in our hearts and teach them to our children, that your days may be as the days of heaven upon the earth. I'll say a quick prayer, preacher. You can come and close